Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host this hour. Our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, is our guest. And if you have a question appropriate to a chaplain, we are happy to take that question this hour, 888-318-7884. One thing I've noticed about Father is generally he'll take any question. So I don't want to limit you too much.
Any question at all.
And
let him rip.
It'll be like playing Jeopardy, some parts of it. 888-318.
Except there's only one contestant.
Yeah, right. 7884, the number. So if you have pastoral concerns, something to do with the family, something to do with the spiritual life, prayer life, sacramental life, all of these are usually appropriate questions for a chaplain.
We're here to help.
Father Hugh is a former prior of St. Michael's Abbey, the Norbertine Fathers up in Tribeca Canyon in Orange County, California. He holds a BA in Classics from University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, a license in Patristics from the Pontifical Institute of Augustinianum in Rome, a PhD in Thomistic Philosophy from the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. So he will probably get the answer right. Is that... Who knows?
You look dubious. After all that effort on the part of my parents and superiors, yes.
That you might be able to. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. And what's more important, Father, since you're a scholar of St. Thomas Aquinas, what's more important, the love of God or the knowledge of God?
Well, of course, I'm more a disciple of St. Thomas, a student of St. Thomas than a scholar.
Oh, I see.
But let's just say St. Thomas makes this very brilliant observation, that is that the determining quality of human nature is our ability to know and to reason, so our intelligence. So in and of itself, our intelligence is higher than our will, our power to choose. But when the object, the person, is higher than we are, like God and the angels, and of course in a certain sense other persons insofar as they're spiritual, then the love of those beings is greater than the knowledge of those beings. So to put it quite simply, knowledge is a greater thing than love. That sounds terrible, but let's just say with regard to the material universe, it's better to know an apple than to love an apple. Okay, get that?
I see.
Better to know a body than to love a body. But when it comes to spiritual beings, especially God and the angels, it's better to love them than to know them, because our soul can't take in the breadth of their nature. So the superiority of love over knowledge has to do with personal reality, like persons. And that's definitely true.
Persons are more important.
Right.
Yeah.
And the problem with our fallen nature is that we tend to love material things more than we desire to know them.
Uh-huh.
And that's a problem.
You
know, it's better to know about those things than simply to love them. But with spiritual beings, we can speculate all we want, but in the end, our questions are not about the existence of God or what he's like or why he allows evil. We just need to love him.
Yes.
And we'll understand.
I see.
That's the point.
That Thomas Aquinas was sharp. He's a
very
sharp fellow.
Very sharp, yes.
Is he a genius? Is that what do we call a genius?
Well, genius is kind of one of these enlightenment categories. Let's just say he was a saint who was so suffused with divine charity that – he had a wisdom that exceeded anything that has been seen in the church before or since. And I can say that confidently in spite of all the other non-Thomists around there. I believe that.
Well, you went to the University of St. Thomas Aquinas. So,
yeah,
I mean, you're going to root for him.
Yeah, one would hope. I hope everyone there does.
888-318-7884, the number. Do you know the reason I asked you that is that I think that's a talk you're giving in Spain coming up, right? You're going to Spain.
Right. Yeah, I'm going to Spain, yeah.
And so that's – boy, you're a big deal. You just fly all around the world and –
No, I'm not a big deal. I just happened to. I asked the abbot if I could go give the talk.
I'm just trying. I'm tempting you, Father.
They didn't
I'm
invite
you
me.
With
I
pride.
Just invited myself.
Oh, I'm sure. You're just giving a talk outside on the sidewalk.
Well, no, they're
going to allow you in.
They call people to give papers and you give them. It's not like you're anything big. No, not at all. They'll decide that.
No one ever invited me to Spain.
After the, anyway.
Boy, that my paper would be good, too.
It they didn't invite me. They have a general invitation to all scholars to do this stuff. So I just make that clear.
You are a humble man.
No.
My Lord. All right. No, you are not a humble. You are a horrible person.
Exactly.
I can hardly stand being around you. 888-318-7884, the number. A lot of people would like to speak with you, despite your many flaws, Father. Are you?
Thank you. Thank you.
Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Tom in Carsville, Indiana, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Tom. Your question for Father.
Yeah, it's Connorsville.
Excuse me.
If you're in a state of mortal sin, can you pray the Holy Hour and the Divine Mercy Chaplet?
I would say if you're in a state of mortal sin, you're in a better place to make a Holy Hour and pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet than anybody I can imagine, because it's all for you. Our Lord, we say in the Creed, for us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. So if you're in a state of mortal sin, there's no better person to make a Holy Hour and pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet than that. But what we have to understand, too, is that we're not a very good judge in our own case. And so it's for God to determine what our moral state is. We can kind of have an idea. We can make a judgment enough to get us to confession. But only God sees our hearts. And the moment you, in a state of sin, are so moved to pray before the Blessed Sacrament or pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, believe me, God is working in your soul to pardon you and to unite him, unite you to himself. And that's a great consolation. So I'd say, yeah, that's what it's for sinners. Yeah.
Tom?
Yeah, and there was a follow-up. And in this call screener, we're trying to figure out when you try to overcompensate, you know, you confess sins over and over, you reconfess sins.
Yeah.
How do you avoid, what do they call it?
Scrupulosity?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the way you avoid it is this, that the matter of confession, each sacrament has its matter and its form, or like the matter of the Eucharist is bread and wine, the matter of baptism is water, the matter of anointing the sick is oil, and the matter of the sacrament of confession is sorrow for sin born of love of God. The sins you committed and the detail, their number and their kind, those are not the immediate matter that you bring to the sacrament. You bring to the sacrament your sorrow for your sins. And so you confess your sins to the best of your ability, and then you focus on loving God and not desiring to offend him. And every scrupulous person is someone who deep down just loves God and doesn't want to offend him, but is filled with fear and so constantly is revisiting the sins in order to see if they're really sufficiently sorry. But God doesn't view it that way. So I would just say the way you go to confession is just to make an act of love for God and do the best you can and follow the advice of your confessor. It's not bad to confess sins that you've confessed before, but not because you don't think they're forgiven, but because you want to stir up your contrition. I know people that because they committed some really big sin in the past, they always confess it again, not because they weren't forgiven it, but they want to stir up their sorrow for sin. And so they do that. But we have to realize that God is satisfied with your loving desire to be united to him. And there's not a single scrupulous person in the world who doesn't just want to rest peacefully in the heart of Jesus. So that's your right if you go to confession. So I would say that's what you need to focus on is just, I'm sorry because I love God and I'm not a very good judge in my own case, but he is. And he'll take care of me because he's all wise and all merciful.
Okay, Tom?
All right. Thank you, Father.
Sure. God bless you. Peace.
Thank you so much, Tom, for that call. We have to take a quick break, but if you would like to speak with Father about any issue that is appropriate for a chaplain, he is our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. He is a Norbertine priest, and our number, 888-318-7884, is how you talk to him, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Hugh Barber, our guest, he's our chaplain. The chaplain is in. If you have chaplain questions, give us a call. 888-31-TRUTH. 888-318-7884, the number. I wanted to mention this, Father, before I went too far, because they're asking folks to go to mystory@catholic.com. If you have a story about how Catholic Answers has impacted your life, and people have already started writing in with some of these, and they're extremely it's just as much as you may go, you know that God is working all the time. When you hear people's stories, you're like, oh my goodness, it just gets better and better what God does in the lives of people.
Beautiful.
So a woman wrote us recently from Seattle at mystory@catholic.com to talk about how much this program has meant to her. And I'm with you. It's meant that much to me as well. But I felt so weirdly humbled by this. She said something that I said helped her, and it was absolutely of no – the thing that I said was not significant at all. It's just the Holy Spirit moved, I guess. Does that sound familiar to you?
Well, that would be significant. If the Holy Spirit moved it, it was significant. So,
yeah, because I can't see anything in the comment. I just said that atheists were welcome to call on this particular day, and she said something in her heart moved when she heard. She wasn't an atheist even. So that's what I'm saying is that it's not – I think people who knows what opens us to what the Lord wants to say to us. But it's beautiful, and we're very, very grateful for that letter. I was very, very touched to read it. And you can share yours at mystory@catholic.com. I have to tell you, it really helps kind of build up the community here. Our president, Chris Check, has been sharing some of them with us, and they make a great difference. So if you have a story that you'd like to share about how Catholic Answers, the radio program or the publishing house, it does anything about Catholic Answers has been helpful to you, we would love to hear the story, mystory@catholic.com. As I said, the chaplain is in, so let's continue. Janelle in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Janelle, you are on with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Hi, Father. I have a question. When I was married the first time, I was 19, and it was to somebody who was agnostic, but he was raised Catholic, and I was raised Catholic as well. After that, I had divorced and remarried, and I'm married to a Christian, non-Catholic. But I didn't realize until listening to this program that I am not supposed to take communion. And it's something that I take my kids to church, and they've been baptized, and they've had communion. And it's just something I always thought, once you get the sacrament, you're good to go. Clearly, that's not the case. So my question is, at this point in my life, what do I need to do to where I can get back to that point of being able to take communion?
Yeah, well, you would just approach your pastor, because what you need to do is to establish, you say we're married at 19, various things. So you have to look into the previous marriage and see if it can be declared null so that your current marriage can be validated in terms of the church. Usually if there is a question of immaturity or other issues, then it usually moves pretty swiftly. But I would go to the parish priest or to the diocesan office directly, the tribunal of the diocese, and look into getting your first marriage adjudicated so that you can marry in the church and have your current union blessed in the church. I assume you're still with the man that you're with in the second union, right?
Right, the Christian, non-Catholic.
Right, okay, right, exactly. So, and of course, there's the possibility in the meantime, if you could live as brother and sister, you could start going to communion right away after good confession. But in any case, the most important thing is to take care of your current marriage by looking into the previous one. Does he have a previous union also, or are you his first wife?
He does. They were married for a year, okay, and they actually were married in the church and had an annulment.
Okay. Well, so he's taken care of. So you just have to take care of the annulment of your first marriage. And if your first partner doesn't correspond or doesn't cooperate, then they still go ahead with the decision. So it's not as though it's going to be stopped by a lack of cooperation on the other party's part. And if the other party has no objection, it goes forward even more swiftly. So, but it does require a certain attempt to contact them and all that, and that can be kind of painful or annoying. But that's the way you would go. But it's certainly within the realm of possibility. Happens all the time.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Just go to your parish priest, who you may know, or any parish priest you know, and just ask about how to proceed. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Sure. God bless you.
Thank
Peace.
You, Janelle.
Yeah.
Let's go to Loretta in Syracuse, New York, watching on Facebook. Loretta, thanks for watching on Facebook. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Thank you. I'll ask my question, and then I'll preface it, what happened. My daughter, how would you have answered my daughter, or what would you have said in this situation? My daughter and her husband are Episcopalian now, and they have a woman priest. So yesterday in her conversation, we don't talk religion because she knows how upset I am over what she's done.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't talk faith at all. You know, but we get along, but we don't, you know. We don't have a very close relationship. But yesterday, in talking to her about someone who's coming to my house, she said, oh yes, he does everything for my priest. And I just was stymied by that. And I'm so hurt that she considers this woman a priest, because I always say to myself, if Jesus wanted women to be priests, he would have taken his mother, Mary Magdalene, or any number of women to become priests. And it's not in the order of Melchizedek. So I just kept quiet. I just let it slide by. But then, you know, when I close the phone, I start crying because I'm so hurt that she hasn't come back to the church. And believe me, I say rosaries. I have St. Anne praying for her. I've got every saint doing a different thing for every member that needs help. So, but I didn't know if I should have said something or if I should have let it slide by like I did.
Father?
Well, I think that it's not so much at this point a question of saying something. It's a question of your witness to the faith. And of course, what your poor daughter has gotten into is what so many people get into, is that what dominates their religious convictions is the correspondence with the way of the world. That is the way civil society judges the relation of the sexes and equality and all of that. There, if you do get in a conversation with her sometime, you might look it up. There's a wonderful essay by, you've heard of C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer of the 20th century. His name is C.S. Lewis, L-E-W-I-S.
Mere Christianity?
Right, Mere Christianity. He wrote that, right. But he wrote a set of essays, and one of them, there's one essay by C.S. Lewis on the ordination of women to the priesthood, which he wrote in the 40s of the last century. You could probably Google it and just see C.S. Lewis, women priests, and you might find the article. And maybe you might want to just hand it to her, because he was definitely a Protestant, an Anglican or Episcopalian, as you will, when he wrote it. and yet he gives the most lucid set of arguments about why it's not reasonable to ordain women to the Christian priesthood. And basically he says, well, a Christian church that would ordain women might be more just in the eyes of the world, but it wouldn't bear any resemblance to Christianity. And he gives some very serious reasons behind that that have to do with our understanding of the nature of the relationship of the sexes and what that has to do with God's revelation to us with Adam and Eve and the new Adam and the new Eve and the way in which we achieve eternal salvation, especially through the sacrament of marriage. So you could maybe have a little arsenal ready, something to give your daughter if you ever come up with that in conversation, to say, well, why don't you just do me a favor and read this? But I think your approach right now of prayer and recourse to the intercession of the saints and just patient endurance is probably the best way because, as you know, with these social issues, the people that are convinced about what they think, they take any kind of questioning as a rejection and they don't listen. I don't know if you've noticed that. So I think it's better just to be patient and then have something ready to hand her to in case she's ever open to the question. That's what I would do.
Loretta?
I'm very sorry about that, too. That's terrible.
I appreciate that.
Yeah. And they're not priests anyway. The Anglican Church, the orders of the Anglican Church were declared null by Leo XIII, and they may have some priests who are real for various historical reasons here and there, but female or male, the Catholic Church doesn't recognize their orders, and so it's just sad that she left the communion of the Catholic Church, and hopefully she'll return. There are arrangements for Anglicans who come to the church, and so that's still a possibility for her. We'll pray for her.
Loretta, thank you very, very much for that call. I hope that that was indeed helpful. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go now to an anonymous caller. Anonymous caller, you are on with Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain.
Hello. I live in Charleston, South Carolina.
Yes,
uh-huh. And my wife is currently in Colombia, South America. We are mm-hmm. both from there. Mm-hmm. And she's there because her parents, her dad has bladder cancer, but he's doing relatively well. Her mom has high blood pressure, and she has uncontrolled high blood pressure. Mm-hmm. And my problem is that she has my children with her in Colombia. She left here, and she didn't tell me her intentions were to stay in Colombia. And she's been there for about 3 months.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been trying to convince her to come back. And I am sensitive to her problem with her parents. And I told her, why don't you live in the United States with me most of the year, and you can go to take care of your parents every summer until, you know, forever. Basically, you can be there 3 months out of the year. And the problem is that she's keeping me separated from my children, and I love my children dearly, and I want to be with them. So I told her, if you will not come back, then I will have to go to Colombia to be with you. And she doesn't want me to do that for various reasons.
So, Anonymous, I'm just coming very close to a break now. So you would like Father to give you some advice on this situation? Is that it?
Yes, but I'm not down to the most important question yet.
And that is?
Yes. The most important question is she wants me to help her get the children become naturalized in Colombia so they can have dual mm-hmm. citizenship. And so far I have told her I don't feel comfortable with that. And she's saying if you don't do that, then you're forcing me to come back to the United States because the children don't have legal standing in Colombia. They're over there like tourists, on a tourist visa, mm-hmm. basically.
Yeah. All right. Well, I think we only have like a minute and a half before the break, so maybe we'll at least start an answer for Anonymous.
Well, first of all, as the father of the family, you have a certain right to be united to your children, and it's sad that you didn't have the understanding that she intended to have them stay there, so that's a particular difficulty. But I would say that you're free to do whatever you determine to do prudently, but I would say that what the children need most of all is the presence of their father. I don't know if your wife's resistance to your coming back to Colombia is financial, perhaps. I don't know, that you make more money here than you would there or something like that. But in any case, the tolerance of the separation of the family and the separation of the children from one of the parents is the main evil there. And I think that that's something which you need to insist on, that they need to be with you as well as with her, however you work that out, whether they come up for a time during the year and then go back to Colombia, whether you come down there for a time, or whether your wife comes up to the States and then goes back there to take care of her parents. But the value that has to be preserved is that the family should stay together as much as possible. And obviously there were some communication problems between you if it worked out to this point. But you're free to do what you want in that sense, because you're the head of the family. So you just have to be gentle and reasonable and try to see your kids and be with them as much as possible, whether there or here.
Anonymous, thank you so much for that call. I'm sorry, we do have to go because you can hear the music, but we'll be right back with more with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. If you have a question for the chaplain, go ahead and give us a call, 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are faith and science compatible? Join us this September 27th to the 30th as we tackle the topic of Catholic Answers' 5th National Apologetics Conference, Faith and Science, a lively and inspiring event designed to jumpstart your faith. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Happy Easter. The Easter season continues. I hope the joy of the Easter season continues. Next hour, we'll have Joe Heschmeyer here, who started the blog Shameless Popery, and we're going to talk about the resurrection in the early church. What effect did that the resurrection of Jesus have on those few and then more and then 500 who saw Jesus arisen from the dead? It's a way of stoking our Easter joy, I think, to think about these things. So if you have questions about the resurrection or about the early church, next hour is perfect for you. This hour, Father Hugh Barber is with us. He is our chaplain here at Catholic Answers. He is a Norbertine priest from the St. Michael's Abbey up the road. And he is ready to take your calls. If you have a pastoral concern, if you have a concern about the family, a concern about the reception of the sacraments, about prayer, 888-318-7884 is the number. We go now to Louise in Rochester, New York. Louise, thank you for your call. You are on with Father Hugh Barber.
Hello, Father.
Hey, Louise.
Okay. I have a god nephew. I'm the godmother. Mm-hmm. He's about 20 years old. He's in a penitentiary. He's going to be in there for a few more years. He's in a southern state where I don't think he's around many Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
What could I do, if anything, to encourage him to remain a Catholic?
Well,
books that I can...
sure. I mean, basically, you need to connect him to Catholic Answers and get him some good stuff and send it his way, for sure. I mean, we have so many resources. if he can, and books of various levels of intellectual ability that we can just send to people that can help a lot, especially the Why We're Catholic. That's probably the best one for him.
Okay.
And that gives him a little Trent Horn's book. Or there are many other things as well. So just look at – get online and look at what we have to offer and encourage him and send him some things, send him his way. Then also, wherever his penitentiary is, you can contact the Catholic diocese there. You can find out what diocese. And if you – do you use the internet? I mean, if you can Google things, you can find almost anything. And contact the diocese. They usually have a prison ministry, and just say that you have a godson in such and such a penitentiary, and you're concerned that he maybe isn't getting pastoral care and he may be influenced to leave the church or to become a Protestant or something like that. And so just, you know, tell them about it and kind of nag them for help, because normally most chaplain, most dioceses have a penitentiary or a prison chaplain who helps out with those things. But it wouldn't take much effort to find out what diocese the prison is in and then inquire. You may end up with the number of a chaplain and be able to talk to the chaplain and get him some personal attention.
Louise, how's that strike you?
That's good. It would be all right for me to make that move.
Oh, definitely. Yeah.
Make the phone calls.
Sure. And yeah, absolutely.
All right.
That's what they're there for.
Thank you. Yeah, the books have to be soft-covered, I found out.
Right, exactly, yeah.
Right through the publisher.
Yeah, right.
The only way to get them.
Louise, if you'll hang on, we'll get your address, and you can maybe give us an address to send Why We're Catholic to him, and I'll see if I can think of some other soft-cover books. I'm looking at Jimmy Akin's The Drama of Salvation. I don't know if that's out in soft-cover, but we can work something out, Louise. If you do you mind giving us your address, and then we'll get his address? Because if it comes directly from us, I'm sure they'll accept it.
Yes, very good. Thank you. Thank
okay.
you,
sure,
Father.
Sure.
God bless.
Thank you.
Peace.
Louise. Peter in Punta Gorda, Florida. You are up next with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, Peter.
Hi, I became a Catholic 10 years ago, Easter Vigil.
Wonderful.
And I, the thing that I always struggle with, I've been wanting to ask this question for a long time, and I finally got through, and I can't seem to get an answer. The little stumbling block that I had was the fact that after it was pointed out to me that the sacrament of confession is the foundation for it scripturally is John 20. Mm-hmm. 21, 22, 23, mm-hmm. verses 21, 22, 23. I said to myself, well, this seems really plain as day to me. Why don't the Protestants acknowledge that? So I did a little bit of research, and I found out that even R.C. Sproul, the famous
sure,
Protestant
yeah.
theologian in the 20th century, probably in the top handful, he said, oh, yeah, that applies to, we believe that, he's saying this as a Protestant. We just think that it ended with the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
I've always wondered, how do they object to it if even R.C. Sproul said that? Because I've always tried to be intellectually honest about my faith and everything.
Father, what about that? I mean, the Protestant understanding of confession and the power given to the apostles.
Well, of course, there's not just one Protestant view of the idea of the ministry of absolution. No Protestant denomination recognizes the sacrament of penance as a sacrament because they all officially only accept two sacraments, although some of them might go for seven, but they're a small number. But like the Lutheran position is pretty strong, that is that the authorized minister of the church has the power to absolve. But in most of the traditions, the answer there is no. He can just declare a forgiveness that has already been bestowed by God. So he declares it. And that's what you see in Anglican and Calvinist liturgy, Anglican mostly out of Calvinist influence. But the real answer to your question is that they have to say it ends with the apostles, because if they hold that something is handed on directly person to person from the apostles, then they hold in substance to the Catholic doctrine of the priesthood. And since all Protestants deny the Catholic teaching on the priesthood, they can't assert that there is a personally possessed power that comes down one by one by the laying out of hands from the apostles whereby the priests of the church, the ministers of the church, absolve from sin, consecrate the Eucharist, and so on. They have to have recourse to a communitarian argument that they're representatives of the community. And so, generally speaking, the reason why they reject it is simply because they can't accept the Catholic priesthood as we understand it. That is that power passed on, the power our Lord gave, as you mentioned in John 20, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven, whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. We believe, of course, that wasn't given just for one period. That would be absurd. It's given for all time for the church and the successors of the apostles. But if they don't accept that apostolic succession with the episcopate and the priesthood, then, or just simply the priesthood, because the episcopate is a priesthood, then, of course, they have to find some way around it, and that's what they do. Typically, too, the sort of Calvinist or Baptist-type Protestants will say that the charismatic gifts were only for the time of the apostles and not for any other time, and so they reject any extension of the gift of tongues or healing or these other things to the church in later ages. And so it's they have a difficulty with the whole idea of handing on physically one by one from the apostles a spiritual power. And that's because they don't accept a visible church, essentially, and there are various other reasons associated with it. But it's still true to say you can't generalize and say that all Protestants reject it in the same way. Some reject it more vigorously than others.
Peter, thank you very much for that call. I hope it was helpful. I'm going to keep moving because we got a lot of folks to get to before the top of the hour. Right, Sarah, okay. In Washington, D.C., listening on Sacred Heart Radio, you are up next with Father Hugh Barber. Sarah, your question.
Hi, Father.
Hello.
Thank you for the opportunity to speak with you. So I wanted to find out, because something, I come across something recently. I wanted to find out the interpretation of numbers in the Bible, mm-hmm. and if there is anything in the Catholic Church about that. Because lately I was seeing the number 1111 everywhere I go.
Mm-hmm.
When I wake up on my phone, my clock in the kitchen, at work, everywhere I see them, but 1111. So it became so overwhelming.
You see it twice a day at least, yeah, for sure.
And so I wanted to find out what that means. So I Googled it, and it said something to the effect of it's an angel number that the universe is trying to communicate with me or my...
Oh, no. You have to look at the thing is, with the Bible, numbers are important in the Bible, but they're symbols of divine realities. And the fathers of the church make use of numbers to express certain spiritual truths. And they interpret the numbers given the Bible because they figure that anything in the Bible is significant. But when you start using numbers in order to... see what's controlling your life or what predicts your future or anything like that, then we're moving in the direction of superstition, of divination, which the church forbids. So nothing about numbers can determine the influences of the universe on you or your future. And so you shouldn't look into numbers in order to determine any of that. But what you look into numbers for in the scriptures is, what is God showing me about himself and his inner life or my own moral life that is reflected in these numbers in order to instruct me and inspire me. And so, for example, the 153 fish that our Lord made the apostles take out of the Lake of Galilee, the evangelist puts the exact number, and so the fathers always interpret it symbolically in order to show some kind of truth about the faith. My favorite one is St. Louis de Montfort, which is the 153 Hail Marys of the Rosary. But, of course, after John Paul II, when he added five more mysteries, that kind of ruined it. So now it's 200. Anyway, whatever. But the fact is, no, we should be hold on to that very lightly. Don't squeeze that thing about numbers too hard and insist on it, because you'll have crazy ideas based on that. It won't be good for you spiritually. So just hold it lightly and just say, yes, God, numbers, like everything else in creation, show us something about God. But we should follow the rule of faith. Look at the fathers of the church. When you're interested in numbers in the Bible, find about what St. Augustine said about this passage or what St. John Chrysostom said. All this stuff is online. It's easy. If you go to one website, newadvent.com, they have all these fathers of the church. You can look at all kinds of interesting things about the Bible. But I would just say, be very careful about that, because the universe is not trying to communicate with you. God, the creator of the universe, personal, who wants to love you and you alone, not the universe, not some power that's vague or whatever, but God himself wants to communicate with you, and he does that with your freedom to choose him and to love him, and that's what your future is based on, not based on some kind of, you know, combination of numbers. That's below our human dignity. We're made in the image and likeness of God, so we're much more powerful than the numbers that we perceive and which symbolize truths to us.
Sarah, well, we have to take a quick break. I hope that was helpful to you. Thank you so much for the call. That includes, like, the Jedi and the Force? Like, that's you're saying I should... No?
If you say so. I mean, I don't want to get into that because, you know, I have a different religion, so I don't want to be, you know, engaged in dialogue with...
with the Force. No, maybe Jedi is a religion. Yeah, I know Jedi is a...
Ask Pope Francis. Maybe there's something we can do about all that, but yeah. I don't think so.
The personal God loves us.
Right.
And tries to reveal himself to us if we will
creation, right,
open ourselves to him. I gotcha.
We're not fenced in by numbers, though.
Okay. All right. I don't believe in the Force then. We'll be right back with more after this. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers. I'm sure you have heard that it's still okay these days to hold to the quaint superstitions of Catholicism as long as you leave them in church. Because when it comes to reality, religion is just foolishness that withers in the fierce light of science. Problem is, this narrative is false. It is in the Christian West that scientific discovery has most flourished. Still, too many of us find ourselves flat-footed when confronted with bugbears like Adam and Eve versus evolution, creation versus Big Bang, and Galileo versus the Inquisition. What can you do? Come to Catholic Answers' 5th National Conference, Faith and Science. Guest speakers Father Terry Ehrman and Dr. Stacy Trasankos will join the whole Catholic Answers team to explain how faith and science are actually in harmony. September 27 to 30, right here in San Diego. And we are thrilled to announce a special keynote address by Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke, honoring the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae. For all the details, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Did you know that Catholic Answers Live is on TV? What began as a monthly series on EWTN in April of 2017 is now going to be coming to you on a weekly basis. You can catch Catholic Answers Live TV Saturdays at 5 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN, with an encore at 2:30 a.m. on Sundays. We'll also be available soon on Apple TV, Roku, and the Augustine Institute's multimedia platform, Form. Make a point of making Catholic Answers Live TV part of your weekly viewing, and we'll see you on the airwaves.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in. Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain, is here to take your calls. And if it seems like I'm trying to just go quickly between calls, it's because I am. I'd really like to get as many people as possible to talk to Father Hugh today. So let's go to Jake in Greencastle, Indiana, listening on EWTN. Jake, thank you for your call. You are on with Father.
Hey, thanks.
Hey, Jake.
I've just got it's kind of a long but short question in a way. One year ago today, my grandpa died. And my grandpa was a very big influence in my life spiritually and, just even morals. And yet it perplexed me because it was one of the first, deaths that I've had in my family. Mm-hmm. We've been very, very blessed with long living people. And so he was a very religious man, one of the most holiest people I know. And I'm sure that he is with God, but that always comes down to that question is, I'm sure, do I have that doubt there? And then that plays into my own life where I start questioning, is it all for naught? Or, you know, if I was to live a very religious life like he was and then die, I mean, there's that doubt that, like, nothing happens. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying?
Yes,
and
of course, yeah.
As a college student, all these questions really start to, you know, mount up. Like, I was born and raised Catholic, but I've strayed away from the church. And I went to a Holy Saturday Mass on Saturday with mm-hmm. my grandma, and I just started bawling in church because, I felt his presence, and two, it was just so moving. I miss it, you know. So I just want to hear what you have to say about that.
Well, you know, the thing is, it's very simple, Jake. You know, we human beings were not meant to die. It's an effect of sin, and that's why we trust in Christ for our resurrection and eternal life. But the separation of death, the fact that you lost someone whom you loved and who was a great influence in your life and who was a good, holy man, that's the present reality. And the future reality that he's experiencing now is something that's beyond your grasp. You don't see it. And so no wonder you get a little discouraged about, well, is this really real? But you know it's real because the effect he had on you is something that lasts. And that means that he has a being and a nature that have to go on forever. You know very well that the influence he has on your soul is not something that just passes. It's something which is permanent and lasts forever. And so you have to consider that your grandfather's love for you, his good example, his faith, all of those things, they cannot be destroyed by bodily death. And indeed, they give you the assurance that beyond this life, there is the eternal life that he lived for. And so I would just say, you know, it's natural, the trauma of losing someone. It makes us kind of sad and makes us feel doubts. But as Cardinal Newman, the great Cardinal Newman said, 1,000 difficulties don't make a single doubt. We have difficulties with life, with death, with the teachings on eternal life, with the resurrection. But you know very well, since you knew your grandfather, you know you have no real human manly doubt about his fate. You know that he's in God's presence and that he's there interceding for you. And that's why you wept. That's why you were so moved at that service, because your grandfather was with you along with the risen Christ and all his holy ones, drawing you to himself. And if you miss it, you just need to get back to it. Because believe me, there's no better way to receive faith and to grow in faith than just to start practicing it. You know, that's the thing. It's like anything else in life. When you do it, it begins to make sense. And so I would just say, let's give thanks to God for your grandfather's example and his love for you and your love for him. And you know very well that love is stronger than death and carries us through to eternal life. And you're going to see him again. And you're going to be with him forever if you choose to follow the path that he followed. And that's what he taught you. So I would just say, just keep it up, but start praying and get back to the sacraments, the Blessed Sacrament, receiving the sacrament of penance first and just, you know, getting on with your life. But receiving, I mean, you have a precious inheritance. Many people don't have that, but you do. So let's just make sure you preserve it for yourself. And so that's my little exhortation.
Jake, any response?
Yeah, I think that it's remarkable because at the age of 20, you know, I'm not really thinking about having a girlfriend, or at least when he died. And then he died on a Tuesday during Holy Week, and I had to miss all that week of school, you know, mm-hmm. Because I went home, and then the funeral was the week after because it was Holy Week, couldn't have it then.
Yeah.
And then I get back, and we had a group assignment in a class that I was in, and I got put in a group instead of selecting my group, and I meet this wonderful, absolutely wonderful, beautiful woman named Krista, and, you know, we started talking, and I figured out that she was a Catholic, as was I, and she, you know, she's been pushing me, and we became boyfriend and girlfriend, and she's been pushing me to go back to my faith. And for about a month now, every week, once a week, we'll go to adoration together at the local church and, like, just pray through it. So she's been a really big influence. And what I find remarkable about that is that wouldn't have happened if he wouldn't have died, you know.
Right. Well, I mean, and so you're good. You've got support from womankind,
yeah.
A woman who loves you, and you've got your grandfather praying for you. And so if you keep going adoration, keep it up, you're going to be just fine, and you'll be as great a man or greater than your grandfather. So just look forward to that.
Well, Jake, thank you very, very
peace,
much
God bless.
For that call.
Sure,
let's go now to Chris in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Chris, you are on with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Hi, Father Barber. Thank you for the opportunity
to ask
a question. Quick question and potentially quick answer, maybe long. I know that the financial indebtedness we see kind of throughout society now is obviously pervasive, and I know it's mentioned as being some form of slavery in the Bible, and if I'm not mistaken, at least 3 to 4, maybe 5 passages. I'm wondering what is the church's view on literally on debt, both financial and social, knowing you're putting yourself into debt. Is that considered a sin? And if so, what are the, what, I guess, what are the ramifications of that?
Well, thank you for such an easy question that can be answered in 2 seconds. I'll tell you, the fact is that it's a very important point, and it's a very deep one in our nature of our economy, because we have an economy that's basically based on debt. Even our money is based on debt. And so that's a big question. But let's say if you're talking about personal domestic debt, like in your own life, it's practically unavoidable. And it's a question of the use of the virtue of prudence. That is, certainly it's a sin to be foolhardy or expose others or even yourself to loss or financial disaster unnecessarily. But some debts are necessary. And usually in our society, at least if it's on the domestic level with individuals, the debtor is not at fault. It's the lender. The lender who lives by interest and financial leveraging and whatnot. If you look at like the housing crisis back in 2008, where they didn't even have a relationship with the people that had borrowed from them, they just bundled up the loans and sent them up the feeding chain to bigger banks. And this is an immoral situation. So I would say the deeper financial question about what kind of economy do we have that's based upon debt and not upon what Pope Benedict calls the economy of gratuity, that is the ends and purposes of human economic life, which are not able to be evaluated with money. And that's the real question. But let's just say if you're an individual man or a head of a family or something and you have to incur some debts in order to get ahead, you have to be prudent about it and reasonable. But debt in and of itself is not a sin. But gouging and persecuting those who are indebted to you, that's definitely a sin. And there's a whole lot of that going on nowadays, as we know.
Chris, I'm really glad you asked Father Hugh that question.
It's called usury, but no one wants to talk about it anymore.
I do. I'm fascinated by that. Chris, did that address your questions?
It does. I greatly appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Yeah, and it goes.
Thank you, Chris.
It goes deeply that whole fiat money issue in our economy, which is a problem. So,
I didn't know you had. I'd like to talk about this sometime because that's a fascinating thing. I'm not exactly sure how Dave Ramsey would feel about it. You know who Dave Ramsey is or no?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, he's a radio host who talks about. He tries to help people get out of debt.
Mm.
But that was very challenging, what you said. And I had forgotten that at the time of the crisis, the Pope said there's a moral failure at the root of this economic failure.
Called greed.
Yeah.
Greed and exploitation.
We don't like to talk about that. We'd way rather talk about sexual sins or something like that.
Yeah, letting people take out loans that you know they can't repay and then dispossessing them.
You're saying that's bad?
That's really bad.
Okay. Yeah. I just wanted to be clear. Let's go to Joe real quick. I think we can get Joe in. Joe in Centerville, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. You are on with Father Hugh. I'm going to just have to ask you to phrase the question quickly, please.
All right. Good evening, Father.
Hello.
Barber. My question is about the title Child of God. I know at baptism we become a child of God, and I'm looking at Mark 16:15, where mm-hmm. Jesus said, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel mm-hmm. to every creature.
Yep.
So would you say we're a creature of God, you know, much beloved, but not a child of God until baptism?
Well, I would say, the term child of God, you could say potentially or actually, you could say every human being is at least potentially a child of God through baptism. And they're all made in the image and likeness of God, which is a pretty strong statement that has to do with all human beings just in view of their human nature. But certainly in the New Testament, the term child of God refers to the baptized and regenerated. But I say it wouldn't be reasonable in normal discourse to say those who aren't Christians aren't children of God, because no one's going to understand what you're saying and it will sound really cruel. And in fact, what you are potentially means you have a real disposition orientation towards being that. So I think it's safe to call everyone children of God as long as we understand that the fulfillment of that or the actuality of that is through grace and the sacraments.
Joe, you did phrase it quickly, and I appreciate it. Thank you so much. Father, thank you for another fine hour of the Chaplain is In.
Can.
May we have your blessing.
Certainly.
Before we go.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Father.
You're welcome, sure.
I want to do an economic show with you. All right, that got shot down. Yesterday, I wanted to do a musical with Tim Staples about the resurrection. That got shot down, too. So all my ideas are coming up bad.
It's okay. We could do it, but I need a little bit of advance notice on the economics part.
Okay, fair enough.
I've given a few talks in my life, but...
Oh, okay. Next hour, we'll visit with Joe Heschmeyer, who's going to be here. We're going to talk about the resurrection. I can't think of anything happier to talk about.
Better than economics, we might annoy our benefactors.
Oh, we'll be right back after this, if we can still afford it, on Catholic Answers Live.